Good morning, Real Life Christian Church. So, if I could everyone's attention, please review this morning's announcements.
There's something exciting every single week this summer in our 252 Kids worship service. Invite all the kids you know to come to Real Life Christian Church this summer for something exciting as they learn about Jesus. You are invited to an evening filled with fun, laughter, and friendly rivalry. Join us for a memorable night featuring an array of board games, card games, and more. Be sure to bring along your favorite board or card game, as well as a finger food to share with the group. Get ready for a men's golf outing and lunch. It costs $60, plus bring some cash for lunch. Hurry, golf spots are limited, so sign-up sheets will be located in both lobbies. Or you can talk to Kirby for more information.
One, two, one, two, three, four. All in.
Good morning. It's great to see everybody this wonderful morning. I just want to go ahead and tell you about next month in July, July 18th, we're going to have a worship night here at 7 o'clock. I would love to see all of you come out and join us in that time of worship that we just get to do a little bit extra, and I get to do a little bit extra cool stuff. So I'd love to see everybody come out for that. But today is also Father's Day. I have a father. He's up there. He does the slides every week. I like him. He's pretty good. But it is it is Father's Day, and I want to open us up today in a word of prayer to our collective Father, our Lord God. So please bow your heads with me. Dear God, thank you so much for everything you do. Thank you so much for everything you've given us. You gave us this day that we can come here. You gave us this building that we can worship you in, a safe place that we can lift our voices high and praise you. Thank you for your son that you sent us so that he could die for our sins and that we could have a chance at eternal life. Thank you for everything that you are, our Father. Amen.
One, two, three, four. Verse. Interlude. Bridge. One, two, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Verse. Chorus. Verse. Bridge. Chorus. Refrain.
Happy Father's Day. As I was laying in the bed this morning, resting from a very non-restful weekend from a Cub Scouts trip with my oldest son to the Tennessee Aquarium, where we slept on the floor and in there overnight, and it was awesome. But as I lay there at 8:19, I get a text message from my father reminding me that I had communion meditation. Early service starts at 8:30. I wasn't there, and he goes, "Hey, that's not right." So he stepped up and he saved me this morning, and he did the communion meditation this morning. And as we look into what the Bible says about children and fathers, Psalms 127:3, children are a heritage from the Lord, an offspring, a reward from him. Psalm 103:13, as a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The role of a father is an important honor. Fathers are to guide, protect, support, and lead their children. Proverbs 22:6. Start children off in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. As we come to this table, we remember that our Father in heaven also had saved us. He had saved us in the best kind of way. He sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. He sent him here to live and to teach us how we are to live, what we should do, so that we can have eternal life when we choose Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we live for him. So as we take this bread and take this cup, let's think about the Savior and what the Father has done to save us and give us that opportunity. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, on this Father's Day, we thank you that we can call you Father. We thank you for loving us and showing us what it means to be a father and have a father. Thank you for sending your only Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. we think about our Father God and we think about this time of offering and we come to it, everything we have has been provided to us because of our Father. Everything we get to do just waking up in the morning is because of him. So as we come to this time and we think about this offering, he has just told us that we are to give sacrificially back for the furtherment of his kingdom. So as we come to this time, let's pray and let's reflect on our blessings and everything given to us from our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that everything we have is because of you. We know that all we get to do and be is because of you. We come to this time of offering and we bring back what we can give to you, what we can offer to you, and we do it sacrificially. Please bless the gift and the giver. Help it to the furtherment of your kingdom so that we bring more people to Jesus Christ and to heaven. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Never seen that place before.
Oh, hey! Welcome to the Dad Store. Is there something I can help you find?
Hey, yeah. So Father's Day is tomorrow, and kind of forgot to give my dad a gift, so I'm just looking for something nice that I can get him.
Well, you're in luck, because we only sell items that people have actually given to their dads on Father's Day.
Oh, well, that's perfect.
Yes. For example, you could get him this toilet bowl nightlight. It lights up your toilet bowl, so it's easy to find at night.
Yeah, that's not exactly what I had in mind.
Oh. Okay. What about this screaming goat stress reliever?
Yeah, okay, that's disturbing.
How about this beard bib? You know, for shaving.
Well, he doesn't have a beard, so...
I'm sure he'd love this book of dad jokes.
Please, no. He does not need that.
What about these pajama pants with your face on them?
Wait, where did you get that picture of me?
We have a wide selection of dad-related mugs.
I think he has enough mugs.
Huh?
No.
A bacon-scented air freshener. Instant underpants. Handmade macaroni artwork.
Oh, okay, stop. You know, I guess I'm just looking for something a little more meaningful. You know?
Oh. Well, honestly, what your dad really wants is probably just to know that you love him, that you appreciate all the things he's done for you, and that you think he's a good example of a man who follows Jesus. And you could tell him all those things, or you could write them down and give that to him.
You know, you're right. Of course you're right. That's exactly what I'm gonna do. Thanks.
Sure. And that would look great on this hilarious card, which reads, Best Dad by Par.
Come on.
Don't we all look for that meaningful gift? What we did to honor dads today, set up the dad store next door. You don't have to pay anything, but you can select meaningless things like peanut butter and jelly soda. Trevor says blah. Superman socks. If not Superman, how about Bugs Bunny? There are assorted things, but we have a Heavenly Father that gives us everything we need. We should honor him today and honor our dads today. I'd like for you to hear something meaningful from my friend Trevor.
Happy Father's Day.
Thank you.
Thank you. is Father's Day, and I don't usually preach Father's Day sermons, so I'm not going to do it this time. And the reason I don't preach Father's Day and Mother's Day sermons is because they're not always happy for all people. So we need you to understand that we love our fathers and we love our mothers, and we also sorry if you don't have such great experiences for those as well. Now, as we move into this new series, I'm going to say that Donna's Father's Day selection over is good. There's sardines. I thought, man, that's and spicy peanuts and hot sauce. I mean, whatever. What else do you need in life, right? So we're going to start this series called Redeeming Your Time. And what does the term redeeming your time really mean? I mean, does God really care about how we spend our time? Does he? And most of you better say yes, right? You know, we're going to look into Scripture and find out what this really means. You know, the term redeeming your time comes from the book of Ephesians. And after looking into the gospel of the grace in Ephesians chapter 1 through 4, Paul reminds us of our status as dearly loved children in Ephesians 5:1. Now, what is our response to our adopting into sons and daughters of God? What is your response when you realize you've been adopted by God as a daughter or a son? Should be great, right? I really appreciate that you've adopted me. Now, in this world, people who have been adopted, they get all kinds of reactions if they find out they've been adopted. Some of them are really happy, and others are almost resentful. You know, people are not predictable. If they were, I wouldn't have a job, right? But the truth is, everybody feels differently when it comes to finding out you've been adopted. But we've been adopted by God. And in Ephesians 5:15-17 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Paul is saying very clearly here that part of our response to the gospel is to redeem our time, to manage our time as carefully and wisely as possible. How many of you have time management problems? Yeah. Generally, I just watch time go by. Leslie was going through this idea of the things that we have to do. You know, she's talking about how she feels overwhelmed and swamped, and she's naming off all these things, and I'm listening, and she's going down this list. And here's what I found out. At least 90% of that list were things I needed to do. And I begin to think, maybe I'm the one causing all the stress in this house, because I'm not getting things done. I didn't like to think that, but my to-do list was quite lengthy. And the reality is, I have what she calls a severe case of ADHD. I've got a lot of stuff going on, but I get nothing done. I'm just that way. You know, I'll get started on this, and I scroll off and do something else. Well, the Greek word here that we find for redeem, you know, that we translate into redeeming, literally means to buy up or to ransom. Have you ever said, "I wish I could buy more time"? Have you ever said that? "I wish I could buy just a little more time"? Well, that's the idea here. As Christians, we're called to buy up as much time as we can. But why? Why would we want to buy time? Well, let me let you in on a little hint. It is not so that you'll have more time to spend it on your selfishness. Because really, we don't buy more time so I can go fishing more, or buy more time so that I can spend more time playing golf. Oh, that sounds good. But we need to redeem our time. We are called to redeem our time because the days are evil, and we're running out of time to do the will of the Lord. Uh-oh, you mean I don't get to do what I want to do? have to take my time and do the will of the Lord? So how do we do that? How do we redeem our time? Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at how the author of time, the creator of this universe, the one who created the clock, as we so speak, how he managed his time when he came to earth as the person of Jesus Christ. As you read through the Gospels, you can't help but realize Jesus was the most productive person who ever lived. I mean, I want you to think about it. He did more in 33 years than I'll do in my entire life. He got more accomplished in 33 years than most of us will do in 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. And the reality is, we're going to take a look into his life and see how he managed his time, which was very countercultural. He didn't do time like the world says time. We will see how he could apply those principles in the century that we live in now. And I think that's important. You know, the Bible was written a long time ago, but it's still valuable today, just as valuable as it was then. And to start, I want to start from a well-known passage from Luke to illustrate how Jesus is the ultimate solution to our time management problems. See, this series is more for me than it is for you. Because if I can apply these things to my life, it'll make a difference in my to-do list. Now, and I don't mean that in a bad way. It means that I'll use my time more wisely. So in Luke 8, verses 22 through 23, it says, one day Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they got in a boat, set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, and the boat was being swamped. And they were in great danger. See, swamped. Just like Leslie was feeling swamped over all the things I hadn't done. And the disciples were out here on the lake, enjoying this quiet sail with Jesus, and suddenly everything got out of control. Does that sound like life? You're going through life just fine. It seems great, and then suddenly chaos shows up. It usually shows up in the form of a toddler. But it shows up. And everything's out of control. And you can imagine the boat's taking on all this water, and they're trying to scoop it out. But it seems like there's more water going in than what you can scoop out. Does that sound like a never-ending to-do list? You know, every time I feel like I get one done, there's three more at the bottom of the list. And Luke says the boat was being swamped, leaving the disciples with only one thing to do. They recognized that they couldn't calm the chaos on their own. So they woke Jesus up and begged him to help. And it says this, Jesus says he got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided and all was calm. Sounds nice, doesn't it? The point I want you to get from this passage is simple. Jesus offers you peace before you do anything. You know that? Jesus offers you peace before you do anything. And I'm going to say it again and again and again. He offers you peace. It's radical, isn't it? Our culture is constantly in this work-based mentality. You do X and Y, and then you'll get Z. Right? How many self-help videos have you seen where they're always on? When I was growing up, we still had a black and white TV. I had a 13-inch black and white TV in my room with fuzzy channels and a rabbit ear. And after midnight, it was infomercials. If you'll do this and this and this, your life will be perfect. It's a sales pitch, and our culture lives that way. It's like this perfect recipe for the perfect life to make you successful, make you be happy, make you be skinny, make you be fat, I don't know, all of it, right? I'm going to tell you that that is contrary to Scripture. You know, they say if you'll do all these things, you will find peace. If you follow the right formula, you'll find peace. You know, Scripture is not necessarily work-based. It's grace-based. grace-based productivity, which says that through Jesus, we already have peace. And I don't need X, Y, or Z. I don't need it. As a response, I don't have to have it. And we have peace because of worship. Because we worship the one true King. And we look at the disciples swamped in this boat, and the disciples didn't do anything to calm the chaos, did they? They did nothing. Matter of fact, they were making it worse. Can you imagine them screaming at each other? What? You're not shoveling fast enough. Get more water out. What's the matter with you? Somebody go wake up Jesus. But when they merely trusted Jesus to steal the storm, it calmed. And you know, we can do the same thing. Trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, we have peace with God. That's Romans 5:1. That is true regardless of how productive we are or how well we steward our time. Let me tell you something. Your bad time management is not going to put you in hell. So you can find peace that you're running behind. That means that I can justify with Leslie why the to-do list never gets any smaller. Because Jesus still loves me. Think that'll work? How come all you ladies are going, that ain't working, dude? All the guys are going, please, let that work. See, in the words of this guy named Matt Perman, he says, for Christians, peace comes first, not second. The mistakes we often make is to make peace of mind the results of things we do rather than the source. We're trying to find peace in that we're accomplishing something. It's kind of like when I take the trash out, and I say, I'm taking the trash out. Look at me, I'm taking the trash out. I don't do that anymore. Now I say, Jacob, take the trash out. But, you know, time management tactics will never be your most foundational source of peace. As Christians, our ultimate source of peace and our ultimate solution to being swamped is found in the God-man who was sleeping through the storm. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians said, Jesus himself is our peace. So now that we've established that our place in God's family is secure, we're going to be there. Whether we're managing our time or not, we still get to go to heaven. We still want to be better stewards of our time, right? I mean, we still want to manage our time in a way that pleases God. I mean, we know we can't be perfect, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. So what does Scripture have to say about time and our role in it? Today we're going to touch on five answers to that question, and they're going to be in the forms of truth. And truth number one is our longing for timelessness is good and God-given. Now, first of all, what is timelessness? It's a place where time doesn't exist. Doesn't that sound good? How many of you want to live forever? Well, when you're young, you want to live forever. As you get older, you're ready to go into heaven and live forever because the rest of you hurts. But we just as human beings don't long to live forever. We also long to be productive forever. That's the reason aging hurts us, because we're not as productive as we once were. Now we don't feel like this every day. Sin has made work and our efforts to be productive difficult. But something in our souls and in God's word shows us that work was meant to be very good. Your work was meant to be good. Matter of fact, you see it in Genesis 2:15 where it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. You were created to work. The Hebrew word for work is the word avoda, which also translated to mean worship in our Bibles. The word work and worship are together. You see, work existed before sin. You understand that, right? Work was there before sin. So guys, your to-do list is real. It was there before sin came into the world. Work was more than good. Work was worship. Did you hear that? Work was worship. I know some Christians believe that this longing for timelessness is rooted in pride. But the more I've studied Scripture, the more I'm convinced that the desire to live and be productive forever was designed by God Himself. Ecclesiastes 3:11 makes it crystal clear by saying that God has set eternity in the hearts of man. We want to live forever. And something in our God-designed DNA tells us that we were made for something more. Something within us draws us to something bigger than this world. To be human is to work with time that our minds tell us is finite. It means there's an end to it. But that our souls assure us shouldn't be finite. So why is time finite? Why is it that? Well, this leads me to the next truth. Sin has ensured we will all die with unfinished symphonies. That's good news, right? When sin entered the world, death was ushered in alongside it. And therefore, time, very relevant, isn't it? We see this in Genesis 3, where it says, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and did her to-do list, and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Now there you go, girls. I just vindicated you. He said, Adam, it's your fault. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. And also, Paul kind of reiterates this in 1 Corinthians, where he says, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through man. So human beings who were created to be immortal. In the beginning, God created you and me to live forever. He didn't create Adam and Eve to die. They were created to live forever. But then came sin. And made us mortal. And made work, which was created to be good, difficult. I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to confront Adam, aren't you? Why'd you make this world so hard for me? Time was created to be infinite. But it came finite. It was meant to be forever. But sin ensured that nobody will ever finish the work they envision completing in their lifetime. That's good news, right? Kirby, you just busted my bubble. But I didn't. This guy by the name of Karl Rahner, he's one of the most prominent Catholic theologians of the 20th century. He said this, in the torment of the insufficiency of everything attainable, we learn that ultimately in this world there is no finished symphony. Kind of depressing in a lot of ways. But it's true, isn't it? We all die with unfinished symphonies. Our story is never finished. And our to-do list will never be completed. I hope Leslie heard that. There will always be a gap between what we can imagine accomplishing in this life and what we can actually get done. Thank goodness sin didn't get the final say, though, right? That's the good news. Because God will finish the work we leave unfinished. Let's recap just for a minute. God created us to live forever. We agree with that. He created us to live forever, but sin broke creation and made us mortal, time-bound, and finite. So where's the hope? The hope is found in Jesus Christ. He walked out of the tomb the first Easter morning and redeemed this body, totally redeemed, that could never be destroyed again. He came up out of the grave to never go back. And the resurrection was Jesus' way of declaring that our longing for immortality has been made right all along. And through him, we can experience eternal life. We get to have eternal life. We do get to live forever. We just have to choose where. Because you are going to live forever. Just because your body dies and you are buried, you are raised again and you're in the presence of the Father, where you, that's where the choice that you made here on earth matters. Choose, you have already chosen whether you're going to heaven or hell. You don't get to say once you get up there, oh, now I believe. Oh, now I want to be a Christian. You need to choose it now. Because you don't get that choice again. You know, Easter wasn't just the beginning of eternal life. Easter marked the inauguration of God's eternal kingdom. And how does that tie into our time management and redeeming our time? So we've got to simplify the Christian story. Don't you like it when we simplify things? God created us to live and work in a perfect garden. Sin messed it up. But God promised to send a king to set everything right. With his defeat on Easter, Jesus proved emphatically that he was the promised king. When he got up out of the grave, he said, I am that king. And everything from that moment to the end of Revelation is about the building of God's kingdom until Jesus returns to finish what he started at the resurrection, and that is to make all things new. So what does that mean for us in the present? We can look into 1 Corinthians for some clues. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Did you catch that? You know what that means? We are co-workers with God. In Genesis, God created a lot in 6 days, didn't he? A lot. But that's not really what's so remarkable about it. I think what's really remarkable is what he did not create in those 6 days. Some of you are going, where is he going with this? Now listen to me here. The 6th day is when he passed the baton of creation to us. The 6th day, he gave us a canvas that was like 2/3 done, and we got to finish the rest. Each one of us is walking around with 2/3 of a canvas, and what are we going to put on that other third? Is it going to match up with what God had already started? Or is it going to be a mess? Because I am not an artist. I'm good at making a mess. So God may look at my finished product and go, boy, you tried real hard. But you see, we are called to literally fill the earth with things that point to his glory. The same thing happened on Easter morning. Jesus inaugurated his kingdom and his resurrection, but he left the work of building for the kingdom to us until he returns to finish the work once and for all. My favorite scholar, my favorite author that I look for, Leslie and I, when we're traveling, we go into used bookstores and I go straight to look for N.T. Wright stuff. Now, most of you may not know who it is, and if there's nothing there, I don't get anything. That's just the way it is. Like, they don't have anything I want. But here's what he said in one of his books. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. No, that's not it. That's it. God always wanted to work in his world through loyal human beings. Does that sound right? God's always wanted to work in his world through loyal human beings. He wants people to represent him in this world. He wants your time, the things you do, to point towards him. No pressure there, right? I mean, God always wanted to work through people. We always stand here and we want God to wake up and calm the storm, right? Jesus, wake up and come calm my storm, but we don't want to do anything. Problem is, we won't even call on him to come help. And then we blame him when things don't go our way. And because God alone will finish the work that he started in us and ultimately bring heaven to earth, we can embrace this freeing truth, though, that even though I'm a total mess and my to-do list is not getting done, God doesn't need me to finish the to-do list. He can finish it on his own. If there are things on that list that God wants to be seen done, he will find a way to do it whether I do it or not. God doesn't need me or you, but he wants us. Do you see the difference? Wouldn't you much rather be loved by somebody who wants you than rather than somebody who needs you? Isn't there a difference? God wants you. He wants to love you. He wants you to love him in a want kind of way. Not a need, but a want. And, you know, ultimately there's no such thing as an unfinished symphony then. If God desires for that symphony to be a part of his eternal world, then he'll finish it. And it would lead to another liberating, hopeful truth. You and I have all the time we need because God's given it to us. The gospel is our source of rest and ambition. And, you know, we've seen God doesn't need us to be productive. But if we're honest, we need ourselves to be productive so that we can get our feeling of self-worth. And because we did nothing to earn God's grace, there's nothing we can do to make him not love us. Now, we can walk away. You're aware of that, right? You can choose to say, God, I don't want you anymore. This idea that I can just do whatever I want, say whatever I want, live however I want, and God will just say, it's okay, it's not right. But he'll never stop loving you. You still have to choose heaven every day. But God will never stop loving you. I don't care what kind of mess you've made of your life. He still wants you to turn to him and say, Lord, come help me calm this storm. But you know what? The truth is, this idea that God loves me that much should make us want to be wildly productive for the Lord. It should make you want to step up and do everything you can for your church. It should make you so... you're loved so much by God that he's willing to come in there and love you despite your mess. It should drive you to want to step up and do everything you can to see his kingdom grow. Because working to earn somebody's favor is exhausting, isn't it? Have you ever tried to do that? But working in response to unconditional favor is almost intoxicating. He loves you no matter what. And if you're working for it, it's like, oh man, I could keep trying. Even if I fail, he's still going to love me. So what's God's agenda? How can we work for his kingdom and redeem our time? We look in the scripture at Ephesians 2:10. It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You're prepared to do good things in the name of Jesus. In Matthew 15, Jesus said, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That phrase, good works, has often been misinterpreted. We think it just refers to charity or ministry work or things we do at the church. You know, it means how you live your life every day. The things you say to your neighbors, the things you say to everyone matters. And when you look at the Greek word used there, you see it's translated to mean work, task, or employment even. Remember, work was part of God's perfect world prior to the fall, and Jesus reaffirmed goodness of what many would deem secular work. That means you can work your secular job and still do good things for Jesus. And you should. I mean, let's face it. Jesus was a carpenter for 80% of his adult life. He worked as a carpenter. And as long as your work is not contrary to God's word, it can be considered good work. Now, if you're doing something that's contrary to this, you need to find another job. So as we go about our lives and work advancing God's kingdom, where can we look for practical wisdom on how to redeem our time? We can know how God would manage his time. When the author became flesh in John 1:14, he became fully human, fully human. meaning that he experienced the same day-to-day challenges that we do. He had a business to run, a mother and a father to care for, hunger to manage. He had a need for sleep. And oh yeah, he still had the same 24-hour time that we had in a day. As a human being, Jesus was challenged to steward his limited time on earth a lot like we were today. You know, in John 9:4 said, as long as it's a day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. That means we should never work third shift, right? I did that for a while. It was terrible. But in John 4, Jesus says, I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. But how could a first century Jerusalem compare with what we deal today? How could it? I mean, they didn't have email or smartphones. They didn't have distractions like we got. You know, when I first went into the ministry over 20 years ago, I didn't even have a cell phone. It was heavenly. You know, no distractions. Could nobody call all the time and do the things you set up to do what you do? But surely it was easier to manage his time, right? If you read the Gospels, you'll see that time and time again, Jesus was constantly interrupted. He was constantly having to make choices about his priorities, and he had to say no to people sometimes. You know, Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize or empathize with our weaknesses. In the person of Jesus, the Word became flesh, ensuring he could empathize with all our weaknesses, including our efforts to redeem our time. Throughout the rest of this series, we're going to walk through seven principles of the gospel, show us how Jesus redeemed his life and his time. Today, I'm going to give you the first, and I believe the most imperative step to redeeming your time. Start right here. Start with the Word. To redeem our time, in the model of our Redeemer, we must first know the author of time. And you can't know him if you never open this book. If you've got a book that still cracks when it opens, then you hadn't opened it enough. His purposes for this world and what he called us to do with time, he's given it right here. Jesus frequently broke away from the crowds to spend time with his Father. So we should read Scripture daily. We should meditate on what you read. You should pray about what you read every day. And it doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to take 3 hours. It just carve out some time to read some Scripture and see what God has to say about our time and how we should spend it. Don't take my word for it. I'll find out. Hear it from the source. Sometimes we feel like we're drowning, don't we? You ever feel like you're drowning in your busyness? You ever feel like you can never, ever get caught up? That the more you work, the more you try to plan, the further and further behind you get. You feel like you're never going to be able to have peace at the end of the day. You know those days. You get up in the morning, you start early, you manage to eat breakfast as you run out the door, you work all day, and you might grab a little lunch, and then you finally sit down to eat supper, it's 9:30. You finish eating supper, you do the dishes, and you think, I'm going to sit down and watch some TV, but it's time to go to bed. Sound familiar? We've all done that. And you're just drowning in it. I mean, you just feel like, Lord, I need a break. Help me. And you take a vacation, thinking that's going to make it better. Then you got to come home to rest from vacation because vacation's a hassle too. And life just throws more and more curveballs at you. The very minute you think you've got a few minutes of time, something happens. Somebody gets sick. Car breaks down. For all of this. You never stop. might get less busy, but you'll have peace in the middle of the busyness. You'll have strength to tackle the next task. But it starts by knowing the one who created time, by having a relationship with a Savior who loved you enough to die for you. It starts by coming forward, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized into Christ, and receiving that Holy Spirit, and allowing that Spirit to guide you. So that no matter where you're at in the craziness of this world, you know that Jesus is there with you. If you don't know that, this invitation is for you. For the rest of us, if we may have been Christians for 60 years or more, and yet we still find ourselves around. Still self needing to call out to Jesus. This invitation is for you too. Lord, help me to redeem my time so that I may honor you with every minute of it you give me. You're not guaranteed another 30 seconds in this world. You know that. The Lord can take us off right now. Right now. Unless you're ready, eternity's going to be a long time. Because you are made to live forever. It's just the choice. It's where will that be? Choose heaven. I think heaven sounds much better than hell to me. Choose it.
One, two, one, two, three, four, five, six. Chorus one. Course two.
I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause He's never let me down. He's faithful to generations. So why would He fail?
Turn around. Course three. Chorus four. Refrain. Drums end. Slowly build. All in. Chorus one. Slowly build.
but my house was built on you. I'm safe with you. I'm going to make it through. Rain came and wind blew, but my house was built on you. I'm safe.
Coming out and worshiping with us on this Father's Day. Hey, let's go out and take advantage of every minute God has given us by honoring Him. Let's go out and live like we are the church. Now, if you're visiting with us today, we would like for you to stop out there and get a gift on your way out. And then also, don't forget fathers, go out here and get you a Father's Day gift. This is an opportunity for you to get something for yourself. It's not really for you to go shop for your dad. It's for you to go get yourself something. All right, guys, we love you. Let's go be the church. All right, Kenny.
Please bow your heads with me. Dear God, we love you so much. You are the one that makes everything possible for us. You're the one that gives us the strength to go about our daily lives and to be warriors of the word for you. You are the one that gives us the time that we can live our lives the way we do for you, coming here to learn about you, spending time with our families in fellowship and in learning together. And you give us life everlasting through your Son. And we thank you for all these things every day. But today we do it together. In your name, amen.
I skipped a chorus.